So I was kind of bummed last week. I thought that I'd missed Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it turns out I was wrong. It's actually today. So I was a week off. And so it's sometimes called Sanctity of Life Sunday. Maybe it's good to put the word human in there so that you know we're talking about Homo sapiens and we don't do pet blessings as much as we love our pets. But it's the first word that can throw us off. Because, let's admit it, do you use the word sanctity in everyday conversations? Did you use it at work or in your house this week? It's a very churchy word, right? Very churchy. By sanctity of human life, we mean that human life is holy, human life is sacred. That does not mean we believe every human acts in a way that is holy, but we do by that mean that there is something about human life that means that it has utmost importance, worthy of respect, worthy of protection. By sanctity of human life, we mean that no human is worthless. Every human has great worth. And human life is special in the most special sort of way, that it should be set apart and protected. And the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, or during Sanctity of Human Life Month, like we tend to do here at Creekside by focusing on Pregnancy Assistance Center North and filling the baby bottles, the focus tends to be on both unborn human life, and as Tartan was sharing, on the parents who are facing the prospect of childbirth with fear and doubt and have hard questions, and they need love and compassion and support. So we fill up baby bottles for Pregnancy Assistance Center North, and everything you know is in the name of that ministry. But there is a catch. There is a catch to Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and the catch is this. That if we believe in the sanctity of human life, we have to believe in the sanctity of all human life. We are not free to pick and choose which humans, which human life is more sacred. Every life from womb to tomb, from preborn to hospice, from youngest to oldest, worthy of respect and protection. We're not free to make it like a buffet where we get to pick out which humans are worthy of that. And the reason we believe this about humans is because of what we believe about God. It all starts with what we believe about Him, and what we believe about God then flows down and helps us to understand what we believe about people. And in our worst moments, in our fallen condition, we tend to believe and act like the only human life that is actually sacred is life that votes like us, looks like us, smells like us, acts like us, does like us, believes like us. And we live in a day when Christians are not exempt from speaking about people we disagree with as if they are less than human. And if you know anything about human history, you know that the moment you start taking groups of people and treating them as if they're less than human, you're in a frightening, frightening place. And we're so quick to say, they started it, as if we're all stuck in fourth grade on the playground. But if we truly believe what we say about God, then we believe that should profoundly affect the way we speak about humans. And when I was first thinking about sanctity of human life, this was just actually on a Sunday afternoon, and immediately these verses came to mind from Acts chapter 17. And my first thought was, well, that's a strange verse to come to mind for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And then I thought, well, that's a perfect verse to come to mind. And because it's a text, a story about how we approach those, how we treat those, how we speak to those whose beliefs are very, very different from ours, and how we treat them with respect without sacrificing the gospel and difficult truths. And we believe this about humans because of what we believe about God. So Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's been called over what we would call Europe, if you will, and he's been in prison. He's seen entire household come to Christ. He's seen churches started. He's been thrown out of town. He's seen hearts opened. He's seen hearts closed. And then he comes to Athens with all of its multicultural, multi-religious, everything going on. And in Acts chapter 17, we get introduced to what happens when Paul is in Athens. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So you can imagine the two groups of people to which Paul is ministering in Athens. He's in the synagogue where people believe in one true God. Okay, and so he's there reasoning with them, preaching to them. Then he goes to the marketplace, which is filled with people who believe in hundreds, if not thousands, of gods. And he goes back and forth between these two groups with his teaching and his preaching. And it says, in his spirit, Paul was provoked. We know what that feels like, don't we? We've been provoked before. He was, maybe your Bible translation says, he was greatly upset. There's just something boiling in him. It's like frustration and anger. And Tartan read for us an important passage, Romans 1. And in that passage, we saw what Paul thought about idolatry. He said, people who make idols and make all these altars, they're taking the creation and elevating it to the level of the Creator, and they're giving it worship that is only due to God. And in doing so, they're suppressing the truth and righteousness. And so Paul is looking around everywhere in this city, and he's just seeing this happening before his very eyes. And so his heart is getting provoked. And we see what happens. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we therefore want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so this babblers here, and a babbler, the word means someone who has just lots of little points of trivia, and he knows lots of trivia, and he just goes on and spouts about all the things he knows, and that sort of stuff. Oh, listen to this babbler, this strange God named Jesus that this man's talking about. This gods that we're unfamiliar with, but they're intrigued, and they want to know more, and they invite him into their circle to speak, and they take him to the Areopagus, which is, it's more of a people than a place. If you can imagine a really big city council meeting, right, with the important people up front listening and the crowd full of people, only this is kind of like the philosopher city council, if you will. They want to hear what this guy has to say and pronounce him right or wrong. And so all the visiting guest lecturers would be there, and it would be kind of this fear and trembling moment when you would give your teaching. And so here's Paul in front of this group of people, and they've asked him, go ahead, tell us what we need to know. And it says, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So Paul stands up and says, are you people crazy? There's idols everywhere. There's altars everywhere. Are you stupid? How can there possibly be that many gods? No. He did the opposite. He actually complimented them. I see that you are religious in every way. Make sure you understand that. Your religion pervades everything you do. You're not just heathens on one day of the week. You're heathens all the time, right? You're idolatrous on Mondays and Fridays and every day in between. It's not just a little section of your life that is religion. All of your life is religious. You take your religion seriously. You are reverent heathens. Right? Do you see what he's doing? He's not trying to shut them up. He's trying to build a bridge over to where they are. He compliments them about how religious they are. You're so religious, you even have an altar to this God that you don't even know his name. The God with no name. How do you worship a God with no name? You got to cover your bases, right? And they're offering sacrifices to a God they don't even know. And which makes you kind of wonder, what must have happened? Did some big event happen and they didn't know who to give credit? And they thought, well, let's just make one here just in case. right? And we'll give that God credit just in case we don't know his name yet. They don't know this one that has revealed himself. And so here's Paul in front of this big group of people, and he's kind of building a bridge, but he's also showing them that he's going to show them that he's not really the one on trial in this situation. And so these opening verses are not just about how provoked Paul feels and what he believes, but it's how he says it and why. And in the midst of these idolaters, Paul will preach a resurrected Jesus. He does not back off from the gospel. And his message was getting their attention because it was new, and these people loved hearing something new. But this is what's so important before we get into these three important points here. Paul did not allow his provoked spirit to give him a provoking tongue. Do you see that? He did not allow the disturbance and the irritation in his heart to cause him to burn the bridge, leave a chasm between him and the people who so badly needed to hear the gospel, right? He knows something about God, and he knows something about them that they need to know. And so he's going to build a bridge to them. He's going to try to continue the conversation instead of trying to end it. And Paul proves that you can contend for the faith without being a contentious person, right? You see that? So let me pause for just a moment. Do we know any idolaters? Do we know any covetous people? What's the New Testament tell us? Do we know anybody who worships influence or power or money or sex or control or possessions or approval? Do we know anybody like that? You may not have an altar in your backyard, right? You may not have any idols in your house, but we could still have idols. We live in a world with an idol on every corner. And so just want to start off with just this note here. Be the kind of person that people say, tell me more, right? Be this kind of church. Tartan talked about this last week in his sermon, right? Before you post something on social media, you pause, right? Ask yourself, do I need to say this, right? Let me add one point to his, right? Before you post anything on social media, ask if the person you're posting about would like to hear more from you after you post it. Pro tip, if you insult them, probably not, right? So there you go. How does Paul do this? Let's go into this. He knows three things. He knows a lot about God. I'm just going to pull three of these out real quick in this long text. Three things about that Paul knew for certain about God, and he delivers these to this group of people in this meeting. He knew that he was the maker and sustainer of all people everywhere, that he puts people where they are and when they are so that they will seek him, and he will judge people in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Let's just go through one of those at a time. He is the maker and sustainer of all things. He just starts with these words. They're beautiful. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. So he gets right to the point. There's a God. He made the world. He made everything in the world. And this is so big. This is so important. Don't miss this. And not only did he make it, he's Lord of it. In other words, he didn't make it and then go off somewhere else and have a coffee, and he'll come back in and check in at some point. Right? He didn't wind it up like a watch and just leave it running. He made it, and he's Lord of it. He rules that. So right off the bat, he's cutting right to the quick of it, that there is a creator, there is a Lord, there's not a committee, there's not a group, there's not gods assigned to various parts of creation, a god for the sky, a god for the river, a god for the lake, a god for the grass, a god for your crop, a god for this, a god for that. There's no need for a god for this and a god for that, because there's a creator who is Lord. Right, and because of that, he obviously cannot fit in a temple made by human hands. And the biggest point I think he's making is that he's your creator, he's your maker, he has your sustainer, he has no needs, he is not served as if he is somehow deficient, right? He's not served as if we are making up for something he lacks. That's the message. If you have the message, it says, he is not served as if he cannot take care of himself, right? So just looking at these people and saying, you have breath right now because your creator gives you breath, and your heart stays beating because your creator keeps it beating. And that breakfast you had this morning, yeah, that came from his hand. So he knows that there is a God who is the creator and sustainer of the planet and the people on it. And then he takes the very next step and says, and he put you where he put you and brought you from where you're from so that you would seek him. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So he even takes one of their own philosophers to remind them that they are created by God. They are his offspring of sorts. And so you see the logic he's using here. If you believe that a God created you and you yourself are not made of silver and gold, why would you then turn around and make a God out of silver and gold? How could he made of, right? You see, how could he be made of that if he made you, right? He goes back to the beginning. He's getting rid of pride of family. We all come from one place. Pride of lineage, pride of family tree. Pride of place. I'm from a better place than you are. Now, from one man, every ethnic group, diversity was God's idea long before it became a buzzword. All cut from the same cloth. Even God determines where we're from. So, sorry, I know you like to say, I'm from Texas, but yeah. Why? Why does God do that? This is astounding. So that we will seek him. Why are you from where you're from? So you'll seek God. Why were you born to whom you were born to? So you'll seek God. So you'll desire him. So you'll look for him. And this is a guy who's just been to the synagogue. So Athens and Jerusalem both have their opportunities for seeking God. Isn't that astounding? You feel your way for him. And all the promises we find in Scripture where God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me, I'll make myself known to you. And he says, it's not like you're searching from someone far away. He says, because he's close to each one of you. It's like you're searching for someone who's right there, not from a distance. He says, in him we live and we have our being in him. Our life is in him. We go about our go-abouting in him. So in other words, anything you think about where you're from and all that is not blind fate. Who your great-great-grandmother is not blind fate. God determines the rising and falling of nations and borders so people will seek him. And then the last point here. Paul knew that God would judge all and that this was a day of repentance. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He doesn't indulge your sin. He doesn't ignore your sin, but he overlooks it. As Acts 14, 6 says, he lets the nations go their way for this very purpose so that all people everywhere will repent. So Paul doesn't hold back. He looks at this group of people and says, there's a day fixed where you're going to be judged by the one who sustains you, by the one who gives you breath. He's going to judge you, and he's going to do it at the hand of a man that he raised from the dead. And if someone raised from the dead, you should probably listen to him. Judgment will be according to the knowledge that people have at their disposal. Paul Tartan read that in Romans 1 and 2. Everyone has revelation to behold. Everyone has a conscience to hear. And it isn't that God has put ignorance in a world full of innocent people, but a world full of guilty people has the opportunity to cry out to God because he has revealed himself. And we live in a day where we can repent, where we can turn to Jesus, the one who would be our judge, and have him bring us to a saving knowledge of God. Jew and Gentile alike, the people in the synagogue and the people in the marketplace. And as is often the case, if you look at the sermons of Paul, the messages of Paul, it's like everything's going really well until he says one thing, right? It's like, oh man, you had them eaten out of the palm of your hand, then you had to say that, Paul. Yeah, and then it says, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So you've got this group of, picture this meeting, right? And some people are like, ah, resurrection of the dead, that's rich, bro, right? And other people are like, wait a minute, tell us more. I'd like to hear more about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, and some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So if you can picture the scene, one of the guys on the city council, if you will, stood up and said, I got to hear more of this, right? I got to hear more about this God who's the maker and sustainer of all people everywhere, who puts people where they are and when they are so that they will seek him, who will judge all people by righteousness in Jesus Christ and will hear our repentance. So let's flip this around, because I started off by saying if we know certain things are true about God, then we know certain things are true about humans, right? So let's flip this around and say, number one, everyone you will ever meet was made and sustained by God. As C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. So, we believe in the sanctity of heathen life. Two, everyone you will ever meet was made to seek God. Everyone. Three, everyone you meet will be judged, and God desires and demands repentance. So let's think about that. How would you talk to people if you knew that this person in front of you or the person on the other side of a computer screen is that, God is that person's maker and sustainer. This person had orange juice and toast this morning because God gave them orange juice and toast. This person's breathing because God continues to give them breath. And God wants this person to seek him and find him. And God desires this person's repentance, and God will judge this person right here. Right? So we can't believe in the sanctity of a small sliver of human life, right? We can't believe in the sanctity of people who agree with me. Everybody else, yeah. We should be very frightened by the tendency of our human heart to assign everybody else to some sort of subhuman category, right? It's in my heart, it's in yours. That neighbor, yeah, he's that neighbor's sustainer, that coworker, that boss, your friend, your enemy, the born, the unborn, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the Democrat, the Republican, the near, the far, the red, the brown, the yellow, black, and white. Everybody gets their daily bread, their daily breath from the hand of God. And he says, God put this person where they are so that they would stumble their way towards him. And that he would find them. So get that person in mind that you tend to think of as less than human. And I want you to look at me and see if you can tell me that you are 100% certain they are not seeking God. And tell me if you're 100% certain that you're not the agent to help them seek him. Right? What if you're the agent? What if God puts you in their path to seek and find? What if you're the one they will say to, tell me more, I'm intrigued. Would this change how you treat people? Would it change how you speak? We talk about grace and truth here all the time. This is grace and truth. And so let's think about we. God put us, Creekside Bible Church, in this place at this time, right here on this street, right where you are in your neighborhood, so that we would seek him and so that we would be here, right, to help others do the same. What a way to pray. What a way to think about that. Lord, I pray that the people who live next door to me and work with me and go to the store with me, that you would start creating a dissatisfaction with the idols of this world, that you would start creating them a hunger for something more, and that I would be there to say, oh, this something more that you're looking for, it doesn't have a name, I know him. You have this altar in your heart to an unknown God, let me tell you who that is. Someone's drawing you. Let me tell you more. What a way to pray for Creekside Bible Church. What a way to pray for your own neighborhood. What a way to pray for your workplace. Would you join me in praying that way right now? Lord, would you just lift up our eyes to see the world a different way? Lord, would you lift up our eyes? To see a world full of people who will be judged, who need to repent. A world full of people who will only be satisfied when they meet the one in whom they live and move and have their being. Lord, this should break our hearts. Lord Jesus, you said to that woman at the well, who had tried a lot to have her thirst quenched and was only thirstier. You said to her, we know whom we worship. And that's astounding that we can say that even right now. We know whom we worship. We do not worship a nameless God. He has a name. And Lord, what a heartbreaking thing that we are surrounded by people every day who don't know the one that gives them breath. The heartbeat they take for granted, that it's just going to keep happening for on and on, they don't know the one who gives it to them. And Lord, we're surrounded by people who, as Job said, curse the day of their birth, who wonder why they had to be raised where they were and the way they were. And we could say, you can seek your maker. He raised his son from the dead and he will save you. Bring you into a relationship of true worship. Would you help us to live that out, Lord? You've placed us right where you've placed us, when you've placed us, for that very reason. Keep thinking of Esther's uncle looking at her and saying, oh, who knows? You've been placed in the world for just such a time as this. And that is true. That is true. I pray, God, that Creekside Bible Church would live out that truth. And I pray, God, that there would be moments this week when we would find ourselves thinking differently and looking differently at people. And may our disturbed hearts lead to grace and truth coming out of our lives. For the glory of the name of Jesus, who raised from the dead and will one day judge everyone.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.